Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made all together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, let's go back in verse 14. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did Jesus nail to the cross? He did not nail to the cross moral law. Moral law still stands, but yet people will misquote this out of its context and say, oh, I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. I don't have to follow the moral code or the moral law because Jesus nailed it to the cross. But I'm here to tell you, that is a lie. That is a lie of Satan. We still have to live holy and righteously. What has he nailed to the cross? The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says right here, this is in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Amen? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what he's nailed to the cross. You know, eating and drinking certain foods. Festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. You know, whether to take the Sabbath on this day or not, or on this other day. There's a reason why God has commanded us to work 6 days and on the seventh day rest. Why? Because if we stay idle, therefore, how does the saying go? Idle hands is the devil's workshop. So if you don't keep yourself busy, you can fall into temptations and sins, or you can look for ways to sin. Okay? So it is God's way to keep us busy, right? And if we're occupied all the time, therefore we have no time to sin against God, amen? But on the seventh day, rest. Why? Because the body needs the rest, right? In order for it to stay healthy and not run down and sick all the time, you need to rest, amen? But he didn't mention anywhere here about moral law. The moral law was not nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. We still have to live by that. We still have to live the moral law. So when God the Father in the Old Testament says that homosexuality is an abomination inside of God, well, it still is today, okay? Or let's say for another example of sin, you know, drunkenness. So sin is still sin from the Old Testament into the New and today. Amen? And he didn't say, let's say, for example, I'm going back in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths or moral law. Didn't say that, okay? The reason why God had commanded the Jewish people to abstain from eating certain foods is because those certain foods are unhealthy. Now, we all know that we can eat all these things in moderation. Not only did God spoken to Peter about what was clean and unclean, two applications in the book of Acts, talking about everything he saw in his vision were unclean animals according to the Old Testament law. But God says, do not call what I created unclean by this point. But he was also referring to Gentiles. Amen. Why? Because Jesus died and cleansed by the word of God. You know, so we can eat certain foods in moderation. Shellfish and such are bottom feeders of the sea. So therefore, what settles at the bottom? Think about it. A lot of unclean things. Therefore, the meat would be unclean. And so we don't want to eat that. And why? Because God wanted his children to be the most healthiest nation in the world. To be an example for us Gentiles today. And vice versa, we're to be examples of the world. Christians today are to be an example of the world of who Christ is. Amen? By living right, by living righteously, by living holy unto the eyes of the Lord. And not only that, but to eat healthily. So we can be an example to the world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But this is the reason why God commanded such in the Old Testament law. They're good to go by. It has nothing to do with salvation, but there's practical reasons behind what God has commanded. Now, whether the Lord wanted to tell us or not, that's up to him. But when you think about these things, there's practical reasons for everything he's mentioned in the law. You know, like for another example, do you want to lay with your sister? No, that would be called incest, wouldn't it? And why is incest wrong? Because the simple fact is, it produces offspring that are not right, you know, mentally, physically. It's unclean. Or morally, it's not right to sleep with your father's wife, which would be your stepmother. But yet, there's some Gentiles that still do that. You know, it's not right. It's not morally right. You know, these are some things that, you know, that we just don't do. We don't lay with other animals because it's animalistic. And we didn't come from animals. We came from Adam and Eve, the first humans on earth. All humanity is descended from Adam and Eve originally. Amen? But the festivals, food and drink, new moons and Sabbaths, that's what Jesus nailed to the cross. The regulations of the law. It's just a good idea to go by them, because why? It's a better, healthier way. You know? Same thing with, like, say, for another example, why God commanded the priest to go examine the house as maybe full of mildew? Why? Because mildew kills. It's a silent killer of any home. It will cause someone to be so sick that they'll eventually die. And so what does the Bible say about, you know, about mildew? Destroy the home. And the only way you can get rid of mildew is by destroying the home. Nowadays, we have a science on how to clean mildew, but they didn't have that kind of technology back in those days, like bleach. Okay? Bleach kills mildew quickly. But you have to get all the its source. And because if you don't, all that mildew will grow back. If there's one little molecule of a bacteria that causes mildew, it will grow and expand if you don't get to the root of it. Right? But back in the Old Testament days, the root of it is destroy the home. And don't use all that destroyed material to rebuild. Hello? Use new material to rebuild your home in a different location. In verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ the basic principles of the world, Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? See, he's talking about regulations were nailed to the cross, not the moral law. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, now he's talking about morally, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is seated, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. In fact, this helped me in a struggle I was struggling with smoking, okay? When I received the revelation, when the Lord showed me this particular scripture, the things I was doing, the things I wanted to be delivered from, in this case, smoking, the Lord showed me the key to it. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Instead of setting your mind on the craving, set your mind of heavenly things, of good report, what is lovely and what is pure in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Focus on these things. And that's what brought my deliverance. And I've not gone back to it since. Praise the Lord. No urge to. No craving to. Because I set my mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. And that's with all addiction. That's with all temptations. Okay? We have the power to stamp down temptations of all types of sins. Why? Because as long as we are raised with Christ, we set our minds on things above and not on the fleshly things of the earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's dealing with moral law. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It says, for you died. You're not your own body, but you're the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And your life is hidden with Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory if you keep the faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now that he's talking about moral law. He's not talking about regulations. Fornication is also homosexuality, bisexuality, and transgender sexuality. Okay? That's all under fornication. Uncleanness. Uncleanness is such as masturbation. That's what it falls down under. Passion. Passions can lead to all sexual sins, including adultery, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, all sin is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Once walked. But now you've died with Christ. We no longer live in this. Why? Because we're born again. And anyone who still lives in the old patterns are not born again. And that's according to the whole book of 1 John. The difference between children of God and the children of the devil. The sons of God and the sons of disobedience. And God will judge the sons of disobedience to hell. Because that's the wrath of God according to the book of Romans. It's hell. You know, because hell is the wrath of God. And we are saved by his wrath for those who continue to live according to the will of God. Amen. You know, just like back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, tells us, you know, if we continue to sin willfully, there is no sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, which is the wrath of God. Hell. Amen. Which means you can lose your salvation. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See, talking about moral law, moral code, moral living, if you will, which is still intact for us to do today, for those who are born again. Why? Because we have the power to do so. The Holy Spirit, who now lives in us, has given us the power to not sin against God. That doesn't mean that we're without sin. No, because we still have that nature, and if we don't keep that sin nature in check, we will sin against God. But we have the power to lay down those sins because of the Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? That's one of the reasons why Christ died for us, not only to bring our sins into remission through his blood, to make us righteous through his blood, according to Romans chapter 5, but also giving us the promised Holy Spirit to live in us in order for us to live according to the standards of God's holy word, to not commit fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. We had to put off the old man when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many of us who are still waiting from the Lord to deliver us from the old man. No. We are to put off the old man and put on the new man, to be clothed with Christ. And how do we do that? By setting our minds on things of above and not on the things of the earth. To study the scriptures and do what it says. And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all believers, all his children, amen, who are faithful. Therefore, as the elect of God, who's the elect of God? Those who are saved, those who keep the faith in Jesus Christ, his children. You know, we live like this, we live right to please God, but to also make our election sure. Making our home in heaven sure. Hallelujah. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. See, that's the elect of God. Children of God who are holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, which are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgive others. Why? Because you can miss heaven completely. That's one of the greatest sins, by unforgiveness, by not forgiving someone their trespasses against you. That's in Matthew chapter... Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 14, after he taught us how to pray, the model of prayer, therefore, this is what he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, for trespasses are sins. Amen? When we mess up, and if we're not forgiving of another, their trespasses against us, guess what? God will not forgive ours when we do mess up. And not one sin will enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That means if just one of our sins are not covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, we will not make heaven our home. Because why? God will not forgive us when we're not forgiving of others. Why? Matthew chapter 5 tells us why. Hallelujah. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That coincides to Psalms chapter 18, verse 25. With the mercy you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you shall show yourself blameless. With the pure you, referring to the Lord, will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. So he's talking about the Lord here. With the merciful, you, Lord, will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you, Lord, will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you, Lord, will show yourself pure. With the devious, you, Lord, will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. So bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's not a suggestion. That's actually a command. You must do. You can miss heaven completely because you did not forgive someone. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay? Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Let Him rule in your heart to show you what sin is and what not to do. Because as we progress in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we go from the acceptable will to the good will, and from the good will to the perfect will of God. Amen? That's how our relationship is measured, through His Word. Amen? From the acceptable to the good to the perfect will of God. In other words, our relationship has to be progressive. We can't remain the same. If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're never the same year after year after year. And if we are, then we need to start growing in Jesus Christ, because therefore you're becoming stagnant and stale. You're camping in one spot way too long, and spiritual death can then follow. Because the relationship with Jesus Christ is progressive. There's always room for improvement in us, in our hearts, in our minds. Because just when we think we got it, therefore the Lord will show us something new that's always been in us that He wants to deal with. He needs to deal with. And we need to allow Him, you know, to convict us so we can get rid of more of those ungodly things that are in us, in our hearts, in our minds. Amen? Just like Moses was trained for 40 years in the desert. It took 40 years for God to take the world out of Moses. However long it takes for us to be more purified. Why? Because God is our purifier. He's our refiner's fire. You know, a refiner's fire, what does that mean? It means like a jeweler. Amen? A jeweler takes out the dross out of metals. Dross is impurities. And so how does a jeweler take the impurities out of metal in order to make fine jewelry out of? He has to first melt that metal, and all that dross will surface to the top, and he has to spoon that dross out. He allows the metal to cool again, and then he fires it up once more, melts that metal again to take more dross out. And that's exactly what God does with us. Amen? Where is that found where He's our refiner's fire? That's in the book of Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament. In chapter 3 it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek." Now this is the prophecy that was fulfilled through John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek," the Lord Jesus Christ, "will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," which also came to pass, because remember, Jesus proclaimed that he's the Messiah in the holy temple first. "Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." His first coming, okay, the Messiah's first coming, which already came to pass. Now that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. "But who can endure the day of his coming?" Now they're talking about his second coming. "And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now he's not talking about the physical tribe of Levi, of Israel. But spiritually speaking, he's talking about the servants of God, because remember, the Levites were called to encamp around the tabernacle. They're the ones that constructed the tabernacle in the wilderness and took it down and handled the utensils of the tabernacle and so forth. So they are considered servants of God, direct servants of God. Today, disciples are direct servants of God. Amen? So they're spiritually speaking servants of God, Jesus' disciples. And disciple means a student of the teacher or master. Amen? Hallelujah. "But above all these things," chapter 3, verse 14 of Colossians, "put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, build each other up. Encourage one another through the scriptures, through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever you do in the word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's our Christian code, our Christian standard to live by. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Hallelujah. Amen. Do things in word and in deed to glorify the one true God who created us all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do in deed or in word, do it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. With your full heart, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Amen. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, this coincides with what we just read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Therefore let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And if he sows into destruction, he will reap destruction. If he sows into righteousness, goodness, holiness, according to God's standards of living, he will reap everlasting life. Amen? Why? Because faith alone is dead, but faith with works is alive, according to James chapter 2. Hallelujah. Let's read that real quick. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? The answer is no. And why? The Holy Spirit gives us examples why the answer is no. Faith alone cannot save, but faith with works. Amen? Because if you have faith in Jesus Christ, therefore, the results of your faith, results of salvation, is good works. Holiness, righteousness, amen? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Why? He believed. Amen. Faith plus action proves your belief. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? In fact, God had commanded Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac, and he did without questioning, because he had faith. He believed that he heard from God. God was just testing him to see how far he would go. And he was going to go the full mile. Why? Because God saw the heart of Abraham. He wasn't going to compromise. Amen? Because he believed God. Therefore, faith was sprung into action. Just like if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you would share the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Amen? You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. If you have faith, show me your works. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So if you have faith and you sow into righteousness, you will reap righteous rewards, amen, eternal life. Going back to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 24 and 25 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Knowing, not speculating, not, oh, he might. No, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the rewards of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Because God cannot be mocked. Whatever a person sows, therefore they will also reap. Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Talking about masters of servants. Okay, slave owners, if you will. But this could also be translated in the figurative sense of employer and employee relationship. In other words, treat your employees well. Amen. Don't lord your position over them. And servants, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, as if he's watching you. Amen. That's what he's saying here. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Take care of them. Do good unto them. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And we're to pray one another. We are to pray for the workers of the harvest, amen? As if you're praying for yourself, as if God is calling you to preach the word in the streets, to evangelize, amen? But pray for others who are at work right now, as you would pray for yourself. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mysteries of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray for the success of the harvest, drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ through persuasive words of the gospel. Also, praying that the Holy Spirit will work upon the hearts of every hearer to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to repentance. Amen? Pray for the workers of the harvest. That's what we ought to pray for. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one.